Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that's given to us to assemble to study your word. Heavenly Father, we realize that no human mind can understand or perceive this truth except the Holy Spirit illuminate that mind. It's for this reason, Heavenly Father, that we request at this hour that you illuminate our understanding so that we can perceive the truth necessary for our function in this life, so that in the end, we will fulfill the purpose and plan by which you left us on this planet. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, we've been examining the last, towards the last of the series in this great epistle. We've been looking at the praise that the Apostle Paul had for the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We have considered the phrase or the sentences that said, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." And so we began to see that the Apostle Paul is actually expressing his appreciation, his thanksgiving, so to say, to these Philippians. He does it in such a manner not to distract the attention from the fact that he realizes that the true source of all his blessings is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he realized also that God uses the human beings to accomplish and bring about his purpose. So in this concluding part of this epistle, he is in effect thanking the Philippians without actually using the word thank you. So we saw last week that a believer, in one way, if you're a mature believer, you can really express thanks to people, not necessarily by using the word thank you, but by so many other actions that you take, and that will illustrate to the person that you're really appreciative of them. This is what we see here with the Apostle Paul. He is very appreciative of the support that he has received from the Philippians, but he does it in a way that nevertheless does not distract him from his purpose of showing that Christ is all in all to him. And as we continue to come to the close of this epistle, I think it should have been very obvious now to all of us, having gone through this epistle, that the Apostle Paul is probably the most centered apostle that is Christ-centered. All of them were Christ-centered. But to the Apostle Paul, Christ was everything to him. Every moment of his life, he breathed and he thought Christ. And that shows in everything that we read in the epistle that he writes. So, last week we winded up at least ending up with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. And I hurriedly went through that to end that period. However, we see that what the apostle was saying to them is that he had considered that they owed him support. And that was a point that we hurried through towards the last period. But if you go back to that 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. And that was another place where the apostle elaborates on this concept. And this is what he says here: "If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." And so this is something that the apostle is much more concerned to teach carefully, even though he is doing that in the midst of showing his appreciation to the Philippians. As we're going to see later on, it doesn't mean that he's begging or any of those type of things. Rather, he's laying down some important principles, at the same time recognizing the help that he has received from these people. Now, the apostle had indicated that no other church contributed to him except the Philippians, because he said in the verse that we're considering, verse 14 in a sense, where he says that no one else but them. Well, the fact is, when he said this, it doesn't necessarily mean that no other church helped him. And so that means he must be referring to a particular situation, as we're going to see later on. So, for the Apostle Paul, he received support from other churches. And we know that because he says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11. When we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, this is what the apostle writes. He says, I robbed other churches. Well, since there's more than one, that means that it couldn't be just with Philippians. He said, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Now, the idea of robbing other churches here should be understood from the standpoint that the apostle would expect the Corinthians to support him instead of his serving them based on the support from the other churches. That's what he means by robbing them. Our point, though, is that when the apostle spoke of only being supported by the Philippians, he must have had some specific occasion in mind, and that could be what happened, or it could be the period when he was in the region of Macedonia, and after he left that region. That will be the period that he is referring to in our passage. Now, we may wonder how these Philippians knew that no other church helped him, at least the apostle and his associates, while he was in that region of Macedonia. How did we know that? Well, or how did they come about understanding that? To me, the most likely manner for them to know this is that the apostle must somewhere, somehow have informed them. That's one way they will come to know, because there may be other associates of the apostle who could have informed them. But we know that he made at least one more visit to them after he had first preached the gospel to them. So it is very likely that during his second visit, that he may have informed them about this particular situation. Mostly, I would suspect that he did it in a very indirect manner. I do not think that the apostle was one who begged or sought sympathy from those who thought the word of God. But in the course of teaching them, or at least narrating to them, or giving them report of the problems that he encountered, or how he had to walk in Corinth in order to make a living, in order to support himself, or while he was in Thessalonica, he had to fend for himself by making a living too. And so he could have told them all those things. And from there, the Philippians, being smart individuals, could put one together and say, well, it must be that the apostle, if he had to walk in Corinth to support himself, if he had to walk in Thessalonica to support himself, it must be that the churches or the other churches are really not helping or pulling their weight as they should with the Apostle Paul. So we know for sure that this must be the way he came about mentioning to them his need or whatever it is. Well, sometimes in things like this, people will say, now how do we know that the apostle visited them the second time to have actually narrated this? Well, I think that he did so during his third missionary journey. And we can prove that by going to Acts chapter 20 from verses 1 through 6. Acts 20 from verses 1 through 6. There we get the real clue that he actually visited them the second time. And it is very likely that it is at this period that all of this, that he may have given them some report that led them to their conclusion. Acts 20 from 1 through 6, read this way. When the opera had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Macedonia is a very large region. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail from Syria, he decided to go back to Macedonia. Now, that is the region where Philippi is located. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed, see where they sailed from? We sailed from Philippi. After the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So, the uproar that Luke here reports in chapter 20 is a reference to the riot in Ephesus, from where the apostle came to the region of Macedonia. Now, the fact that they sailed from Philippi to Troas indicates that Paul and his team did, in fact, visit Philippi the second time. It wasn't the first visit, because we know that in their first visit, they traveled in a different route. In other words, they went from Philippi to Amphipolis and Apollonia and then to Thessalonica. But what we see here is reverse of it. Of course, we can verify that by looking at Acts chapter 17, verse 1. That verifies that in their first visit to them, they traveled through a different route. Acts 17, 1. So the point that we're trying to establish is that Paul must have visited the Philippians the second time. He went to the Philippians second time, and that is how they become acquainted with some of his needs or some of his problems. If you look at Acts 17, verse 1, it says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. But if you recall in chapter 20, they sailed from Philippi to Troas. So it has to mean that at least he came there a second time. Otherwise, there will be a contradiction in the account that Luke gives us in the book of Acts. But since we know there is no conflict in the word of God, the only conclusion is that he came there a second time. Now, there is, of course, another way of realizing that the Philippians knew that no other church supported the apostle except them at that period. And that is because they had to send a gift to him to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is still in the region of Macedonia. It's one of the big districts, so to say, of Macedonia. And so in our section where we're starting in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, the apostle hints to this. For he says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now, it would seem that because Philippians kept sending gifts to the apostle, that they must have realized that he was in need or felt that there was no other one supporting him and his team. And so if that is the case, if the other churches were not taking care of the apostle, the Philippians, being very appreciative of the apostle, had to take up the slack. So his being in need or working to support himself would indicate to the Philippians that no other church at this instant was helping or caring for the apostle, and they had to do so. Now the phrase, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need, is literally from the Greek. It reads this way, both once and twice. You sent to me because of my need. That's the way the Greek says it. Let me repeat that. Both once and twice. You sent to me because of my need. That's the literal translation from the Greek. Now, that literal translation indicates that the Philippians sent gifts to the apostle at least 2 times while he was in the region of Macedonia, especially in Thessalonica. Well, we do not have enough information to know exactly when these gifts took place, but there is every indication that it must be during his third missionary journey or his third missionary visit to the area of Macedonia. For as we had mentioned earlier, the Philippians must have come to be acquainted with the apostle's need after he paid them a visit after returning from Ephesus. Now, of course, let me point out, though, that we could not be very dogmatic about things like that, because there are those who contend that it was during his second missionary journey that the apostle had received this gift that he was writing about. And those who do so argue or base their argument on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Those who say that, well, the apostle received this gift that he's talking about when he was evangelizing them during his second missionary journey. And if you read that passage, which we'll quickly look into, it says, surely, you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We walked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Now, they say because the apostle talks about this, and since he left Philippi and went straight to Thessalonica, said to say, that then it must be the period that the apostle is dealing with. Well, I do not think that this is a very strong reason for taking this second view, for this could have equally applied to the third missionary journey, when we know for sure that he spent some time in the region of Macedonia. However, I choose not to argue on this type of issue because it really doesn't, it's not important in my opinion. It doesn't communicate the issue that the apostle is concerned with. The major thing or the major message that the apostle is concerned here is to show the Philippians that he was very appreciative of their support pattern or their support history for him. Furthermore, this was not used neither as an opportunity to ask for more support from them. Rather, it is to express his gratitude to them in a very subtle manner. So then, this section of our study of Philippians not only have shown us the apostle or how the apostle himself has been able to say thank you to the Philippians without actually uttering those words. Furthermore, not only that, it has also shown us what it means to be a partner in the suffering of the Apostle Paul. So when believers suffer because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we as believers who are not suffering at that point should be a part of their suffering. We should share in their suffering either through our time by praying for them, or if we are in a position to contribute to them materially, we should do so. That is the message that the apostle intends for us to communicate, to be communicated to us here. So the fact remains that when we participate in the suffering of those who suffer because of Christ, we have demonstrated that we are a part of the same body of Christ. Furthermore, whether we whatever reward that these people receive who suffer because of the gospel of Christ, those who participate with them, or those who contribute, or those who share with them, will receive exactly the same reward in the eternal state. So this section then is an encouragement to believers to become partners with those who spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ by supporting them in any way that they can. That is the issue that the apostle tends to communicate to us in Philippians chapter 4 from verses 14 through 16. Now, he has been dealing with the issue of gift or lack of it, so to say. But in his own case, he has received plenty of gift. And since he's been dealing with the issue of gift here, the apostle now proceeds to explain something that is very, very important in this whole idea of gift. And that is this, that producing fruit, spiritual fruit, is more important than a gift. And that is the whole issue of Philippians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. And that is what we're entering, Philippians 4, 17 through 18. The issue here is that production or fruit bearing or production is better than the gift itself. And that is what he wants to do. to establish to them. And if you notice carefully, he's not trying to undermine the gift they've given him, but he's trying to focus the attention to the right thing. Now, the subject of giving is one that is not properly understood by so many Christians. This is due in part that many pastors are putting what I call the carts before the horse. By this I mean they emphasize giving without actually teaching doctrine that should be understood before anyone can give or can truly understand the issue of giving. Now, another reason, perhaps, that many believers do not understand the subject of giving is that they often hear this quotation, Acts 20, verse 35. If you turn with me, we'll look at it briefly. Acts 20, 35. Many Christians hear this quoted on and on and on. Acts 20, verse 35 says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus said, himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that has contributed to misunderstanding of the subject of giving. But few people actually properly explain this to their hearers. They like to quote it. Now, although we are really not studying giving, but let me quickly say that the Acts 20 verse 35 is a good commentary or a good introduction to the passage that we are about to study. If you search the Gospels, you will not see this direct quotation. In other words, when Paul says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm saying if you go through the Gospels, search it in and out, you will not find that quotation. And yet it's a quotation. Now, furthermore, in dealing with the blessing associated with being generous, our Lord was much more concerned about eternal reward than the temporary reward. And so these are the things that we bear in mind as we try to understand what he's saying here. Now, the point of this is this, that it is not the gift that causes blessing, but the blessing here comes because of the spiritual condition of the giver. It is not the giving per se, as we're going to see, that causes blessing, but it is the spiritual condition of the one who is given. So if a believer has the right spiritual attitude, his giving proves to him that he will be sharing in a future blessing in the eternal state. Now, this does not mean that God does not bless the believer on this earth, but the blessing that is associated with giving, that our Lord was quoted as having said here, is mostly have to do with the eternal state. Surely, there is some form of joy or some pleasure that come to an individual when they give to some other people. We're not denying that. But that's not the blessing that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is not that joy that you receive for most of you who, when you try to give to people, you enjoy it. Fine. That's a part of your blessing per se, but that's not what the Lord is referring to. Everything that has to do with this blessing that our Lord pronounces here has to do with the eternal state. It is not the present thing that our present state that he is concerned with. Rather, he realizes that when we give or when a person gives, and he's very generous and very cheerful in doing so because of his spiritual condition, that person recognizes that he will receive eternal blessings because of his gift, but it's not really the gift per se, but because of the condition of the soul. And that is that such a person is aware that even though he has given a gift to a human being, that he really didn't give it to a human being. Rather, he gave it directly to God. Although it doesn't look that way because If it's money, he handed it over to a human being. If it's some other thing, he gave it to a human being. But yet, the believer must always remember that whatever it is that he gives, he has given it directly to the Lord, even though a human being must have been the recipient. I say this because this is something that we all need to understand from Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17 puts it this way. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. That's what I'm saying. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. This reward is future, eternal state. It does not, again, I have to say, it's a future reward which causes the giver to be more blessed than the receiver. Otherwise, when you think about it, does it really make sense that somebody who receives is more blessed than the person who gives? Well, I mean, in the human sense, when you think about it, that would be what we would expect, that the person receiving is receiving a lot of blessing, contrary to the person giving. Yet, our Lord says it's the other way around. The only reason it's the other way around is because of the eternal state. That is what is the issue here. For you see, when you give a gift to someone on this planet, the person receives some earthly blessing in the sense that whatever need he or she may have may likely have been met. But whatever blessings that this individual receives or enjoys, it will only be limited to the world or to this planet in which we live. But the one who gives or who gave correctly awaits eternal reward. So this passage, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's an eternal passage. It refers to the eternal state. Again, of course, it does not mean that God will bless you here and now only, or may not do so. That's not the point. But the point is that because of your spiritual condition, that you have this hope that God will reward you in the eternal state. That is the thing that the apostle is concerned for us to understand in this passage. So then, a believer's spiritual condition is much more important than his giving. This principle is what we have in a passage then, which reads Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Reads this way. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent me, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. See, the apostle, having praised the Philippians for their support, quickly now moves to what is more important than their support. He wants to be sure that they do not misunderstand the issue. So he says, now that I'm looking for a gift. See, many people may have been charging or accusing the apostle Paul that he was preaching the gospel to make a living. That's more likely that some of them were saying that. So he is still defending himself, while at the same time, he points out what is more important than his defense or any accusation that is levied against him in regard to the gospel. And that thing that's more important, he says, is the spiritual condition of the believers there in Philippi. So now the word looking is actually a Greek word, epizeteo. Epizeteo. E-P-I-Z-E-T-E-O. Epizeteo. It means
to seek for, to wish for, to crave, or to demand. Sometimes it can also mean to clamor for, to demand or crave for something. So the apostle is not writing them because he wants them to continue to support him. That's not what his purpose is. Furthermore, while he is very appreciative of their support, he does not want to give them the impression that he's just sitting and waiting for them to bring some gifts to him. That's not his issue, or that's not his concern. In other words, he is not the preacher that is never satisfied with whatever he has, for he is satisfied with himself, and everything that he says here will reflect the fact that he is a satisfied person. So, although we have the NIV here, translates this word gift, the apostle says, the gift. It's not just a gift, he just said the gift. Now, the point is that the apostle is not trying to focus on the gift. Rather, he is much more concerned about the spiritual condition of those who gave him the gift. That this is a fact, or that this is a concern of the apostle, can be seen from the Greek word that we see here. The word gift here is a rare Greek word, doma. Doma, D-O-M-A. That is the Greek word for gift. There are so many Greek words that he could have used, and most of them that we find more popularly in the New Testament. But doma is actually a very rare word. The thing about that word doma is that it stresses the character of the gift rather than the gift. It stresses the character of the gift rather than even its benefit. So to emphasize his concern, he focuses on what is of greater importance, for he says, I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Now you would think, well, Paul, you just received a gift from these people. What are you talking about? That should be credited to the account. Now he realized that what I just said at the beginning of this introduction to this section, that it is more blessed to give is only if the spiritual condition is what the Lord intends it for. And that is why the apostle is saying that. In any case, we have the word birth, which is for contrast. In contrast to the act of giving, the apostle wants to emphasize that something is more important. A person who does not understand the spiritual life puts more emphasis on the actual gift. But the apostle says that it is a wrong emphasis. If we put emphasis on giving instead of the spiritual life, we give people the impression that if they just give, that means that everything is right between them and God. And in fact, that may be one of the most misleading things to tell an individual or to give as an individual. Now, as I mentioned before, if a person's spiritual life is normal, he will give as the Lord provides for him, or as the Lord prospers him, and he will do so in the right spirit. So, when a person gives, that concerns the apostle, not the gift itself. Now, as we consider this passage, I personally recall an incident that happened several years ago when I challenged a deacon of a church for emphasizing receiving money or getting gift from everyone. And amazingly, even some Christians haven't got used to it, that you should never get money from an unbeliever when it comes to anything that has to do with the gospel. There are too many Christians who haven't understood that yet. But here, when I told that deacon that he was wrong, well, I tried to paraphrase what he said to me, because it was almost like 20 years ago. But what he said is amounts to this. Look, I'm a Baptist. I'm much more interested in raising the money. What a person does between him and the Lord is his problem. All I care now is raising the money. Well, you can see with that kind of attitude that it's contrary to what the Apostle Paul is writing here.
People's money is not important. Their soul is more important. And that is what the apostle wants to communicate to the Philippians and to all Christians since then. So when you think of this issue, always go back to the attitude, the condition of the soul. So our Lord is more interested in our spiritual condition than the actual gift. Now, all through the scripture, God has indicated that it is not the gift that matters, but the condition of the giver. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see Prophet Malachi speaks to this type of thing in a different way. Malachi chapter 1 verse 10. Malachi chapter 1 verse 10. This is what Malachi 1:10 says. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. See, this is really an indictment of what we call the superficiality of worshiping God that we see even today. There are many, many people who go into churches and they get themselves deceived because they are big donors in these churches. And yet, their spiritual life is not worth a thing. And so God is saying, hey, it'd be nice, close all these doors. No one should come in and waste their time and lighting some, at least in the time in which this was written, they were going in with incense and things like that. And some people were just carried away with those kind of superficiality, whereas their spiritual condition is nothing that God intends it to be. And so this is the thing that we all always be very aware of. It is our spiritual condition that determines whatever is that we do in this life, whether it counts or it doesn't count. So offering here in the Old Testament could either be sacrifices or it could be other forms of giving. But God clearly says to them, to the children of Israel, that he has no pleasure in their offering because of their spiritual condition. While, of course, the Philippians are not in the same spiritual condition, the apostle wants to remind them that it is more important for a believer to live the normal spiritual life than give anything for the sake of giving. And we continue to understand that many people who do so in the wrong motive. And the apostle says, that is not the right thing. He is not interested in that. It is true, they have given, and he appreciated their gift. But that's not the issue with him. His issue is, what was the condition of your souls when you all sent this gift to me? That is what the apostle is concerned with. And so you begin to see that as the more we move away from truth, the more we begin to emphasize the wrong thing. And I almost tell you that if you go to most of these churches, a lot more emphasis is put on giving money, raising money, donating money, doing this and that, all money, money, money. That's what people are more interested in. And very few of them deal with the spiritual condition of the giver. And so it might wind up that somebody may wind up, one of those kind of groups, and they might give $10, $5, $8 million of their money and whatever. And that the judgment seat of Christ receive nothing. No credit whatsoever. Why? It's not that they get big money, but the condition of their soul was not what God intends. So to emphasize that the spiritual condition is more important, the apostle says, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. A more literal translation of that phrase is this. This is the way we should translate it literally. But I am seeking the fruit that increases to your account. That's just the way the Greek has it. Let me repeat that. But I am seeking the fruit that increases to your account. Awkward sounding, but that's exactly the literal way it appears in the Greek. Now, in contrast to constantly craving for gift, the apostle craves for fruit. Now, this is the attitude that, of course, every pastor must possess. He should be more concerned about the spiritual welfare of his congregation than the material gifts. Because the verb that we have here is in the present tense in the Greek, which means that this should be the continued attitude of any pastor. He should form the habit of seeking the spiritual welfare of his congregation. For if his congregation is a body of believers who reach maturity, the congregation will see to it that he's taken care of. But support should never be a concern whatsoever to the pastor. Now let me emphasize this, that every pastor should be consumed with only one desire, and that is the spiritual growth of the believer that God has appointed him as a shepherd over. Now, if I would say, permit me to say it in another way. The pastor's only obsession, I use the word obsession, the pastor's only obsession should be the growth, the spiritual growth of his congregation. Now, this, of course, means that he must carry the burden of providing truth on a consistent basis to them to ensure their spiritual growth. That is the issue with the Apostle Paul, and that's what he's concerned with. Now, the word fruit, of course, is the Greek word karpos, K-A-R-P-O-S, karpos. Karpos. That's the word translated fruit here. It's a Greek word. This Greek word means fruit, all right? But it also means result or product. Sometimes it also means profit. And in some cases, we can even translate it a gain or an advantage. However, in our passage, fruit or product is probably the better way of rendering it. And that is why in my literal translation, I said, seeking the fruit that increases to your account. Now, the word increase is the Greek word pleonazo. Pleonazo. P-L-E-O-N-A-Z-O. Pleonazo. And it means to increase or to abound. Now, some scholars suggest that it is best to render this word as credit, especially in our passage. When we read it that way, if you do so, it means it increase or to credit. Now, the idea remains that of being something beneficial. In other words, the apostle is saying he is looking for something that will be very beneficial to them, both now and in eternal state. Now, we also see another word that's very common, but its meaning varies, and that is the word logos. Because that's what the word translated account is the Greek word logos. L-O-G-O-S, and we know that word means speech or word. However, it has some technical uses, and it is used in the business sense. And when it does so, it becomes account. And that is the way that it is being used here by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle is saying that he desires to see fruit from them that will lead to eternal reward. That's what he's saying. The account must, of course, be understood as the record that God keeps of the believer's production in this life. God keeps a detailed record of our production in this life. So the account then that he's talking about is this record that God keeps. Now we have indicated that it is not the physical gift that determines anything, but the condition of the giver. While giving is one part of the fruit that would go into the account of the believer, there are many other forms of fruit that the believer should produce. Giving is one of them. But remember now, unless you give under the control of the Holy Spirit, unless your motive is correct, unless all of those things, your spiritual condition, all come together and agree to the glory of God, the giving means nothing and it will not enter into your account. So the apostle, for him, he has addressed the importance of the lifestyles of the Philippians. That's what he's concerned with in this passage. He's more concerned with their lifestyle than he is concerned with what they gave him. So he is saying that it is more important for the believer to live the life that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ than to be carried away with the matter of giving. So then, the struggle for all of us as believers is that we should always pay close attention. We should monitor our spiritual condition, since that is what is the most important thing that determines whether our giving or any other production is going into our account, the record that God is keeping in heaven right now for all our production. Now, so having emphasized the importance of true production, the apostle then returns to the fact that he is not desiring gifts. So that's why we read in that verse 18 where he said, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent me, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Now, there is a conjunction de or da in the Greek, which the NIV did not translate. While this Greek word can be translated but, and sometimes should not really be translated, in my mind, it is best in our text here to translate it moreover. First, if you have the New American Standard, you will see it has the word but, which is not bad because that's the Greek word de, but it has other meaning. To me, the best meaning here is moreover. Now, this is because the apostle is supplying a further explanation as to why the Philippians should not take what he writes here as a plea for support. There are three things that the apostle does in this verse 18. First of all, he acknowledges the receipt of the gift from the Philippians. He also expresses his appreciation along with the testimony that he is a satisfied person. Finally, he interprets the meaning of the gifts that he has received with reference to God. And so we're going to look at each of these in a little more detail. His acknowledgement of the gift is in the phrase, I have received full payment. I have received full payment. Literally, the Greek says, moreover, I have received in full all things. That's what the Greek says. Moreover, I have received in full all things. Well, if you have an interlinear Greek English Bible, you will notice that the word received there is actually in the present tense. But if you notice, when I translated it as I have received, and that will not really be a present tense. However, that is to reflect what the grammarians call perfective present. Perfective present. In other words, there is this thing in the Greek grammar that instead of saying perfect, we say perfective. All referring to the present tense. In other words, there are certain things that you could express in the present tense, but in a sense, what you're really talking about is something that has happened in the past, probably with its effect or action continuing in a sense. So this is why the Greek scholars call this perfective present, to indicate that the apostle has received their gifts, and he still has their gifts. So if he still has their gifts, he's not complaining for more. That's the implication. And that is why we have to translate it as a perfective present, showing that, yes, I have received what you've given me, I still have them. And so don't take this in the wrong way. I'm not writing you all this last section of this epistle for you to send me some more gifts. That's not the point. So that is why I had to translate it that way. So the apostle then is issuing a full receipt of acknowledgement of the gifts from the Philippians. He does not specify, of course, the nature of the gifts, although we can imagine that they include something like clothing. It will include other supplies of money. Well, instead of listing what they were, he just says all things. Now, what the apostle did was to demonstrate his appreciation to them. But At the same time, by using that expression, I have received all things. He vouches for the character of Epaphroditus. In other words, what he's doing is really vouching, or in a way, giving some validity to the person or the character of Epaphroditus. You may say, how? Well, you see, some of them may be wondering if Epaphroditus delivered all the gifts he was given to give to the apostle. So, the apostle, knowing this, was off any kind of thinking by putting what we call a stamp of full receipt in this verse in the epistle. For the apostle, he was convinced that whatever Epaphroditus gave him were what he was given by them. He had no reason to doubt Epaphroditus, or that Epaphroditus delivered all the gifts that was given to him. That, to me, I find very refreshing, both on the side of the apostle and also on the side of Epaphroditus. Why do I say that? Because it is sad today that Paul's attitude could not apply to too many Christians today. It ought to be that if one says he's a Christian, if a Christian says something to you, there should be no reason to doubt his truthfulness. However, today, some of the most conniving, the most distrustful people in this planet are Christians. And that's why I say it is refreshing for the apostle to say this. Because there are many, many Christians who cover themselves under the cloak of Christianity, brother and sister and all those kind of things, and yet they are the most dubious kind of human being you'll be around. They smile at you, laugh at you, or laugh with you, so to say, and say, praise the Lord, and all kinds of things, all those nice words and adjectives that they can pick up theologically, and they use those things. And yet, you cannot count their word. And that is something that I think is very lamentable in Christianity today. There are many, many Christians who their words mean nothing. Their character mean nothing. That is not the case with this great apostle. Neither is it the case with Epaphroditus. He is more concerned, and he is giving weighty testimony to the character of this individual. He can be trusted. He can be relied upon. Now, of course, when I say this, that doesn't mean that all Christians are crooks. That doesn't, far from it. There are many, many Christians who are truthful, who are reliable, who you can count on. But they are far in between. And that is a shame and a commentary, which is a sad one, in the state of Christianity in the world in which we live today. This doesn't mean, of course, that you should always be suspicious of every Christian, not the least. Rather, what we're saying is you should have confidence in believers that you know are maturing. Because I am so convinced of one thing, and that is this. Any believer whose spiritual life is what it's supposed to be, who is first of all a child of God, cannot afford to go around doing certain things and cheating you or any of those things and get away with it. That I know, that I'm convinced of. Because the word of God clearly tells us whatever a person sows, he will reap. He may not reap it immediately. And so you should never really be concerned whether a believer that you trusted seemed to have cheated you, seemed to have lied to you. Leave that alone. The Lord knows how to handle it, and the Lord is going to deal with it. But meanwhile, wish you still use wisdom, judgment, in dealing with believers. In other words, what I'm saying is this. When you deal with believers, never discount the presence of your sin nature. Never discount it. Be very mindful that it's always there. But nevertheless, those believers who advance, who are maturing, the sin nature, while it is there, doesn't pose that much problem as we will always see among those who their spiritual life is non-existent. In other words, those Christians who do not think anything about their spiritual life, then, of course, such believers, their sin nature, poses a tremendous problem to them. Now, the second thing that the apostle does in this verse is to express his own spiritual maturity. For you recall, we have mentioned that a matured believer is always satisfied with what he has. Mature believer, always satisfied. Now, that does not mean that he never seeks to improve himself. He seeks, or she will seek to improve himself or herself, depending on what the situation is. But nevertheless, he is a satisfied person. Here, the apostle demonstrates these characteristics in how he expresses appreciation to the Philippians. For he says, "And even more, I am amply supplied, now that I have received from you, from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent me." Literally, we can translate this also: "I have superabundance. I have been made full, having received from you all from Epaphroditus." So the apostle, he has, at least as we see, he piles one word after another that communicates the idea of abundancy. In other words, that is a sign that the great apostle is greatly appreciative of the gift that he has received. Now, regardless of what the size of these gifts was, as we, you know, he saw it as being sufficient. Now, this means that he is not complaining in any form or shape. He is truly satisfied with what he has received. His satisfaction is seen in the two words that he used here, which are closely related in the Greek. The first Greek word, perisuo. P-E-R-S-S-E-U-O. Perisuo. That means to be superabundant. That's the word he used. Or to be present in abundance, or to have in abundance. Now he's chosen a second Greek word, plero-o-o. That one. P-L-E-R-O-O. Plero-o-o. Now that also means to make full, to fill to the full. Bow and add and grinky in their lexicon suggests that we should really translate this: "I am well supplied," which explains why the NIV translated the way it does. So then, it does not, of course, take a great imagination to realize that the size of this gift could not have been extremely enormous, because there is a limit to what Epaphroditus could have carried in his travel to see the apostle in those days. But regardless of the quantity of this particular gift, the apostle considered them to be sufficient to meet his needs. This is because he is satisfied in the soul. A person who is not satisfied in his or her soul can never be satisfied, no matter what you give him or her. Now, of course, this explains what I said before, why most women are not satisfied regardless of what their husbands do for them and vice versa. A husband that is always criticizing, complaining against the wife is a person not satisfied in the soul. And generally in life, people that you see always whining, complaining, that is an indication of a person dissatisfied in the soul, one who is bitter in the soul. A person who is inwardly satisfied finds great satisfaction in any gift he receives, no matter the quality or the quantity. In the same fashion or in the same manner, a satisfied person is very appreciative of any kind of thing that you do to him or for him. But those who are not satisfied, give them the whole world in terms of material things, they still not satisfied. They want more. They want more. This is not the case, and that should never be the case for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be satisfied within our soul with whatever the Lord has blessed us with. We should be satisfied. Now, the apostle, no doubt, was in need, and he did not complain about it. But God saw to it that he will be supplied, so that he will have sufficiency, so that he can say that he is fully supplied. So all the abundance is a result of the gifts from the Philippians, though they gave it through their messenger, Epaphroditus. And that is why he acknowledges it by saying, having received things from all of you from Epaphroditus. Now the expression "things" here should be understood as the various gifts that he received. So we could assume that before Epaphroditus arrived, the apostle did not have much. But with the arrival of Epaphroditus, he had considered sufficient supply from what he has received from them. So this whole verse is one way of expressing his gratitude towards them. Now, if you recall that the apostle is carefully expressing his gratitude so that the Philippians will not get a wrong idea of their role in their support. But here he comes again, as close as saying thank you in so many words without actually saying it. So what I'm really anxious that we underscore is the satisfaction in the apostle. Are you a satisfied person? You may say, how can I tell? Well, this is the way to tell. If you are always grateful and satisfied with what you receive, then you are a satisfied person. If nothing that you receive from others causes you to be truly grateful to them, then you are not a satisfied person. Well, the final thing that the apostle does in this verse is to interpret the significance of the gifts that he has received from the Philippians, and that's where we begin next week. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to give us an understanding, to be mindful of our spiritual condition, to realize that it is our spiritual condition that is more important than the gift or the giving that we participate in. Father, we also pray that we continue to deal in our lives and deal with our spiritual life so that we continue to be satisfied individuals. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.